I guess of all other things in the world, I was taught to revere. Number one, I was taught to revere the Bible. My mother, who's here tonight, taught me that this book was more than just an ordinary book. In fact, she taught me it was God's book. I was taught to revere this book. Honestly, to this day, there's something I cannot do. Let me have a song book. If I see something, a picture like that, I've got to change it like that. I cannot put another book on top of the Bible. Now, I don't guess it's wrong, except at our house, we just didn't do it. I mean, the Bible was something extra special at our house. As you've heard me say, my mother took a Bible, her Bible every night, and she said to me, "Son, this book is the Bible, and the Bible is the Word of God." And night after night, I had to quote that after my mother. I had to say, "Mother," she'd say, "Say it, son." And I'd say, "The Bible is the Word of God." And I'd see her say, "Say it again." And I'd say, "The Bible is the Word of God." She'd say, "Say it again." And I'd say, "The Bible is the Word of God." I was taught as a boy that this book was something special. It was God's book. And I was taught to revere it. The second thing I was taught to revere, really not a thing at all, but a person. And maybe this is a little bit, maybe revere is a little too strong a word, but I was taught to revere the preacher. Amen. Three others were too. But I was taught that the preacher was somebody. Now, I know one now, and I don't think near as much of preachers as I used to, but I was taught that the preacher was somebody. And what he said, it went. I recall we had a preacher come to our area. His name was B.B. Krim. He was an old rootin', tootin', barnstormin', hollerin', tent revival evangelist. And he came and asked you a question. Are you getting too cool now? How many are comfortable? How many are too cool? Right through here. You folks right through here, do like this, would you please? Just like this. We're going to get this thing ironed out one of these days. Okay. B.B. Krim set up a tent on the playground of the Trinity Heights Elementary School. We all went to hear him. He preached one night on the second coming of Jesus Christ. It was in September, August or September. And he said that night, I'll never forget it, Mother and I were sitting together. He said, "Jesus is coming real soon." I looked up, now that scared me. In those days, it frightened me to think that Jesus was going to come real soon. And he said, "Why?" Well, I had a little girlfriend about 8 years old. I want to grow up and marry someday. And of course, our romance lasted about 2 weeks. But it frightened me. And so, B.B. Krim said, "I think he's going to come soon." In fact, he said, I think he said this is the 1st of September. He said he's going to come by Christmas this year. I didn't know that he had a 2-week schedule or a 2-year schedule lined up for his revival. He said, "Going to come by Christmas this year." Well, that's only 3 months away. And I said, "Mama, is that true?" And Mama said, "The preacher said it, didn't he?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." That meant it was true. What the preacher said was true. He said, "I think he's going to come tonight." I said, "Good night." Whew, tonight. He said, "I think he's going to come now." He ducked down behind the pulpit like this. There was a rail that went from right here all the way around and covered the entire choir. I didn't know it, but he crawled out of the tent, behind the tent. Behind that rail. And I thought that he said, "Hey, he's coming now." And I thought the Lord had come and he was gone. Now I did. He spent several minutes outside. In fact, he walked all the way around the tent and came back in on the other side. It must have been at least 15 years before he came back in to me. When that man came back to the other side of that tent, I was never so glad to see anybody in my life as I was to see B.B. Krim. Now, Mother said to me, if the preacher says it, it's true. The third thing that I was taught to revere when I was a boy was the church building. Now, I think the word revere is too strong a word. But it was almost that strong at my house. When we went inside the church, we didn't talk. I mean, when we came inside, when church was going on, we didn't. And to write in a songbook was unthinkable. By the way, it is still pagan and heathen and wicked and sinful. And the church building was something. By the way, a church building is not sacred. This carpet is not sacred, only made sacred with the tears of repentant sinners. But this building is not sacred. Only the fact it's been dedicated, or has been, in my mind, will be a week from Wednesday night, dedicated officially to God for the preaching of the gospel and the proclamation of the truth of God. But there's something special to me about a church building. I like to drive by this building. If I'm driving anywhere across town, I drive by the church building. Anybody else like that besides me? Thank you. And I love to come in the church building. For years, in fact, almost, oh my, I don't know, I'd say every week, and many times, many weeks, I walked in that building, it was right here, and practiced walking from the door to the pulpit, to the chair, practiced walking from the chair to the pulpit, because to me, there's something wonderful about the church building. I recall that little blind boy that sat right over there on the front in our old building, and somebody told him that if you came to First Baptist Church and trusted Jesus, you'd go to heaven when you die. Now, all you have to do is trust Jesus. You don't really have to come to First Baptist Church. Of course, you live in a better part of heaven if you come to First Baptist Church. So the little boy said, so if you get saved, you can go to heaven. But he got saved over there somewhere and came into the church service, and he enjoyed the singing and the sweet spirit and the laughter, and he was so happy. And the little boy asked somebody beside him, is this heaven? Is this heaven? It was such a wonderful place. Do you know, to many people, this is heaven here, heaven on earth. I recall that man, just after we had dedicated the old building over here, we had the clear doors back here, and you could see all the way through to the street through these doors. And Brother Charlie Hand was sitting with me on the platform. Looked back there, and there's an old man, and I mean he was a ragged fella. His hair was a mess, his beard was long, he was a filthy fella, just a man of the street. He was looking through like this, had his nose up against the door back there. We had a beautiful new shiny building. Can you imagine how pretty this building looks to people? Would look to people who never seen a church building, and especially poor people who've lived on Skid Row and so forth. And he looked in, his eyes were big, and I said, Brother Hand, go back and invite that man in. Brother Hand went back and said, come on in, sir. He looked at his rags and looked at his filth, and he said, do you mean I'm welcome in there? Oh, boy, if you're not welcome here, you're not welcome anywhere, I'll tell you for sure. And so Brother Hand said, well, of course you're welcome in there. He came in, did the best he could to dust himself off, and sat down back in the back. I preached a sermon as I'm preaching tonight and told people that God loves sinners, all kinds of sinners. He loves poor sinners as well as rich sinners. He loves dirty sinners as well as clean sinners. He loves down-and-out sinners as well as up-and-out sinners. He loves uneducated, unlearned sinners as well as he does educated sinners. He loves Skid Row sinners as well as he loves the country club set. He loves sinners. And down the aisle he came and received Christ as his Savior. But the story doesn't end there. After the service, I went baptized, went back to the office, had a few appointments. Came back home about 11 o'clock. I don't know why. I hardly ever come back. Well, the building was new in those days, and I'll probably come back tonight and kiss it goodbye, too. But anyway, the building was new in those days. I came back over, and that old man was sitting by himself, just about right over here, in about three or four rows back in this section. And he had a songbook out, and he was singing. I used to know the song. I've forgotten what he was singing now. It skipped me all of a sudden. But he was singing the song, and I walked up and I said, sir, we're about to close the building. You'll have to go now. And that old man looked at me, and he said, mister, don't make me, or reverend, don't make me go. But I said, we've got to close the building. I said, we've got to go. At that time, yes, we had a rescue mission. I said, you can go to the mission, spend the night. He said, don't make me leave here. don't make me leave here. And I said, but sir, we've got to close up. You can't stay here the rest of your life. He said, Reverend, he said, and he pointed out the doors back there. He said, look out in the dark. He said, it's hell out there. It's hell out there. But he said, Reverend, it's heaven in here. Oh, he said, the music and the laughter and the tears and the joy. He said, Reverend, don't make me go. Don't make me go. You'd be surprised how many folks in this room tonight don't want to go home after it's over. If you knew what I knew about the heartache and burden and sorrows in this room, you'd be surprised if you knew how many people tonight, when the service is over, in their heart they'll say, I wish it wouldn't close. There are a lot of you saying, I wish it closed. I wish it closed. But there are a lot of people tonight don't have much to go home to, and they wish it never closed. My mother taught me the church building was something. Now, Paul writes the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians, and he tells them that they are those three things. He says, in the first place, you are a Bible. In chapter 3, verse 2, he says, ye are our epistle. What does it mean? You're our Bible. That means Christian people are Bibles. God has no hands but our hands to do His work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men to His way. He has no tongue but our tongue to tell men that Christ died. He has no help but our help to lead men to His side. We are the only Bible this careless world will read. We are the sinner's gospel. We are the scoffer's creed. We are the Lord's last message written in deed and word. What if the line is crooked and what if the print is blurred? What if our feet are busy with other works than His? And what if our tongues are speaking of sin, where sin's allurement is? What if our tongues are speaking of, hands are doing things that Christ would spurn? How can we hope to aid Him and hasten His return? Listen, do you know that most of the people in this area will never walk inside those doors? Most of the people who work at Inland Steel will never walk inside this auditorium. That means somebody's got to take the Bible to Inland Steel. Somebody's got to go on the job and live it 8 hours a day. And say prayer when you eat at noon, and take your Bible and read your Bible. And say no when they pass out the liquor, and say no when they pass the cigarettes package around, and don't listen to dirty jokes, and be sweet and kind, and pay your debts on time, and be honorable, decent, upright people. Why? Because most people will never come here to hear the Bible. You're the only Bible they'll ever read. You folks that go to the public school system, most of the public school folks will never come inside this building. Most of the people in the city of Hammond will never walk inside these doors. That means that when we walk down the streets, we have to be talking by our living Bibles. When we walk into our places of business, our offices, our shops, in the steel mills, in the schools, wherever we are, we have to remember we're the only Bible they're going to read. You know Mel Brown. I've told this before. Mel Brown, a pastor now of a growing church, a lovely church over in Rock Island, Illinois. Mel was almost an agnostic. His mother came to our church. She had a bus route. She went soul winning all day on Saturday. And Mel Brown was almost an agnostic. He wouldn't come to church. I guess that he hated me more than he hated any man in the whole world. One New Year's Eve night, Mel Brown was going to go out and paint the town red. And his friend was going to come by. They were going to go out and live it up. His friend came by. Mel wasn't ready yet, and Mrs. Brown was playing one of my sermons on tape. Well, my sermons on tape sound even louder than they do in person. And so this fella said, what is that? And I, you know, hey, yes, sit still. Hey! You know, in my own timid, tactful way, I was letting my convictions leak through. And that woke you up a little bit. He said, what is that? He was a Catholic, Mamie Brown said, that's my pastor. He said, you're what? She said, that's my pastor. He said, my pastor's sure not like that. She said, yes, I can imagine. So he sat there while Mel was getting dressed and listened to the sermon. And after Mel was all finished, he came down, ready to go. I don't want to go. After that tape, he heard another one. After that tape, he heard another one. If I remember the story right, they watched the old year go out and the new year come in, listening to House preach. Amen. And it wasn't long till Mel Brown came to church and he got saved. went off to college and I was a successful pastor. But listen, why didn't Mel get saved? He told me one day, he said, Brother Hiles, he said you had to get saved around our house. He said, with my mother, he said it was Jesus for breakfast and Jesus for lunch and Jesus for supper. He said it was Jesus every day, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. He said, Brother Hiles, at our house, it was just Jesus all the time, and Jesus in the morning, and Jesus at night, and Jesus at the mealtime, and Jesus at bedtime. He said that's what it was. He had seen his mother, and that Bible he had seen day by day pointed him to the Lamb of God, though he did had seldom heard me preach the Bible. There's a man on a job out here in a construction gang. He came to get saved, and I said, "Who brought you to Christ?" He said, "Nobody talked to me." He said, "I came because one of your members worked with me, and I've seen that man. I've watched him talk. I've watched him as he worked. I've watched him day by day." He said, "That man's life made me want to come to Jesus Christ." As one lady said one time, got a little fellow got saved. Said, "Preacher said, what was it I preached that got you saved?" Fellow said, "'Twant your preaching, 'twas grandma's practicing that got me saved." Oh, we need some more practicing. You folks that don't pay your debts on time, you're a pretty sorry Bible. You many-skirted First Baptist Church people, you're a pretty sorry Bible. You long-haired hippie First Baptist Church people, you're a pretty sorry Bible. I mean, wear your hair like Jerry Rubin. Wear your skirts like the hippie world. You're pretty sorry, Bible. You say, "Preacher, that kind of preaching don't go with these chandeliers." I'll be swaying on these chandeliers in a few weeks. We don't even change the kind of preaching, brother. I mean, whatever we got, we aim to keep on right down the line. Don't get your hopes up. Don't get your hopes up. I'm simply saying that God's people ought to realize we are the Bible for people that never read the Word of God. And we're the gospel message where we work. There's a second thing we're called, and I'll just say it in passing. We're called a preacher. The apostle says, "You are an epistle." That means you're the Bible. And then we're called a preacher. And I won't go any further but to say that we're called ministers of the gospel. You know, this teaching that says that, Brother Fisk, could you take that draft out of here, right through here? Could you please, sir? These folks are really suffering over here. And, we're preachers. This thing about the preacher being one thing and the laity being another, that's not Bible. That's not Bible. If the preacher's supposed to win souls, so is the layman supposed to win souls. The preacher's not supposed to drink, neither is the layman supposed to drink. I was in a year ago, I was in a Ramada Inn, and I saw a fella. I guess he was a fella. He looked like he might be a fella. He had a black suit on. He had a collar like this, and a black shirt, and a collar around like this. And he was drinking a bottle of beer in Ramada Inn out over in Milford, Ohio. And so I walked over, and I said, "Sir, could I ask you a question, please?" And this so-called reverend, drinking a bottle of beer with his clerical garb on, he said, "What is it?" And I said, "How do you get saved?" "Well," he said, "there folks differ on that." But I said, "What do you think? Tell me how to get saved. I'd like to know how to get saved." "Well," he said, you've got to do good." And I said, "Mister, I try to do good. Honestly, I do try to do good. But I still like to know how to get saved." "Well," he said, "some folks believe one thing, some folks believe another." But I said, "Mister, how do you get saved? Do you know that I've asked that crowd of people all across this country, if I ever time I see one alone, I'll ask them how you get saved. Nobody's ever told me how to get saved yet. You see, you folks were with me Capuchin Seminary we bought for our college. And we asked one of those fellows out there, how do you get saved? Why, man, you should have heard him stutter and stammer and stutter and stammer. Let me tell you something. If the preacher's supposed to win souls, the layman's supposed to win souls. If the preacher's supposed to live in this book, the layman's supposed to live in this book. If the preacher's supposed to live clean, the layman's supposed to live clean. If the preacher's supposed to go to church on Wednesday night, the layman's supposed to go to church on Wednesday night. There's no division. You are a preacher. Now down to the main part of the message, and that is this. Not only does Paul say you are a Bible, you're a preacher, but you're also a temple. What? A temple. Yes, Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, I love this building. I guess you know I love it. But I don't love this building 1/1,000th as much as I love the people in this building tonight. I love the signs. I like those signs, don't you? Some crazy nut took a BB gun or air rifle, and the first one over here, the office sign, shot a few holes in it, and there's a square of a big hunk of it knocked out. Before we even opened the doors last night, some nut who doesn't have anything else to do but that knocked it out, and I was disappointed. But I tell you what, wasn't one-tenth as disappointed as when some young person in our church has some righteousness knocked out of his life and doesn't live for God. Last night, I only kept one appointment last night after late last night because of the building. It was a little K.K. Colston, one of our teenage girls from Korea, an orphan girl, doesn't know who her mother and father was, sort of left on the doorstep when she's a baby in Korea. John Colston, one of the servicemen there, he brought her back, adopted her, and brought her back, and now K.K. Colston stands for Korean kid. And she had an appointment. I wanted to talk to K.K. a little bit, and I'd been over here. And as she walked away, I said, I'd burn a building for that girl. I'd burn a building for her. 10,000 times rather see that sign burned out there or ruined than to see our young people go into sin. Oh, let me tell you tonight, I love the building, but this building is no temple. This building is a place where temples meet. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. I love these chandeliers. we will have some bus kid jumping from that balcony one of these days. And either that or some staff member. Brother Vineyard probably be swinging up there for a visual aid at the church. But I love the chandeliers. But I tell you what, I love more than that the light of purity that gleams on the faces of our young people here at the First Baptist Church. I love our carpet, but I love more the walking in the will of God. You know, I was thinking the other day, we were happy, just like we are tonight. We had a new building here 11 years ago this April the 5th, new building. And I got thinking, do you know that we were as happy as we are tonight about that building? And did you know that 3 months to the day, 3 months to the day, the carpet was still clean and pretty. The walls were still clean and beautiful. And the building was still new, and we still loved it like we love this building. I was awakened at 1:00 in the morning. The fire chief said, you better come to your church. The church building is burning down. And I came down to the church, and there was a building sitting right here on this corner. And the building sitting over there, the other side of where this old auditorium was. And they're both going up in smoke. And right in here, this beautiful, beautiful building we just dedicated 3 months before. And we'd worked so hard. And we had prayed for God to give it to us. And I didn't have Al Urbanski that time. And everything I had to do and come over here and work day and night. And I saw the smoke in the building. You couldn't even see your hand in front of your face. I saw the smoke in the building, and I saw firemen rush through that door back there, those doors back there, and get axes. And this was a drywall wall back here. I saw them take axes and chop holes in the wall, great big round holes, 4 or 5 of them across there. And I saw water this high on this carpet, and I cried and I cried, and I said, dear God, it's not right. 3 months ago, we dedicated it. There's no other place we can meet. Our people are given and given. We've been through enough. Why do we have to go through this? And just about right here was the wall of the building. I got about right here where this front pew is. I leaned against the wall, and I was crying. And that fire chief walked up and he said, Reverend, you'll be killed if you don't get away. I said, no. I said, God's not going to take this building. He's not going to do it. He said, Reverend, you better get away before the building crumbles. I said, the building's not going to crumble. I put my hand on the building and I told God to send angels to hold that building up. And the carpet was filthy and the smoke had charred the walls. Can you imagine that happening here? Can you imagine it happening here after we've enjoyed today? And I got on my knees and I said, "Oh Lord, let me know you love me." And that day I got the first letter I ever got from Russell Anderson, a $500 check. He said, "I heard you preach one time and like what you preached and want to send you a check for $500. I got that check and I ran around this building and waved it in the air and said, "Ah, yeah, yeah, you old devil, get on back to hell. You're not going to discourage me." I love the building, but I don't love it one millionth as much as I love the people in the building. Oh, I want my people to be Bibles where they walk. I want my people to be living epistles where they walk. I want my people to be clean and pure and decent and all that God wants them to be. I'm happy. I'll tell you, I've been happier in the last 2 weeks than I've been today. You know when? When down in Atlanta, Georgia, Forest Park, Georgia, the other day, I went to preach in Tom Smith's church. Tom Smith, one of our boys, grew up here. Now he's pastor of the fastest growing church in all of Georgia. I looked up and there's old Tom. God bless him. You ought to be a little fat teenager. And there he was, an accomplished pastor of a fast growing church and the head of a Christian elementary and high school. And I saw him on the platform. And guess who sang the solo? Rudy Vesmar. Oh, I prayed for Rudy. And to see Rudy leading us singing. And I stood there, I sat there, and I wept and praised the Lord. And then there was Debbie Healy. And as I said last week, she was in the choir. And then Terry Smith was on the program with me. And I saw Terry, one of our teenage boys, grew up in a church here, preaching like a house of fire. Right in the middle of his sermon, he looked out. He said, "You don't like it? Drop it!" And I thought, he ought not to be that sharp while he's preaching. I wonder where he got that. I went to my room that night. I took off my shoes and jumped up on the bed and clapped my hands and said, "Thank God, it's worth it after all. It's worth it after all." That's what makes me happy. Pretty buildings? Sure! Pretty lives? 10,000 times happier. 10,000 times happier as I look back. There's something that makes me sadder than the fire. I was thinking today about some shipwrecks. I was thinking about one of our young men. I had such dreams and hopes for him. I thought he was the finest young man in our church. He was one of the best athletes in this entire area, one of the cleanest young men I ever knew in my life. And I had such dreams for him. He went off to school. I don't know what happened, but he fell by the wayside. And now he's not serving God, and his life is not counting. And this afternoon I thought about him, and I cried in my office and got on my knees and said, "Oh, God, bring him back, bring him back, bring him back." Tonight, I'd rather see this building go in a whirlwind than to see these young people over here go into sin and not live for God and not serve God. Oh, listen to me. You are the temple. This building is no temple. People go to church on Sunday up here. The Lord is in His holy temple. And the choir stands up and sings that stuff. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord is in... You didn't know I was going to sing like that in this building, did you? Well, a little better than I was in Evelyn. Let all the earth keep silence before... Well, you say, that's what you have at a worship service. Not a thing in the New Testament about a worship service. Not a thing. That's pagan Catholicism handed down to Baptists. That's not in the Bible. That's not in the Bible. The only kind of worship in the Bible was when God's people get alone. Like I worshiped in that motel room the other night after I'd heard Terry preach and seen Tom and Rudy and Debbie and Chris Cowling, a lovely school teacher there, and the others. Listen to me. This building is only a tool. That's all it is. It's a tool. This building is like a brush is to a painter, like a hammer is to a carpenter, like a stethoscope is to a doctor, like a trowel is to a mason, like a needle to a seamstress, like a gun to a hunter, like a book to a teacher, like a pen to a writer, like a hoe to a gardener, like a plow to a farmer, like a gun to a soldier, like a plane to a pilot, like a hose to a fireman, like a scaffold to a surgeon. That's all this building is. It's a tool. A tool to what? reach out and change lives and get people saved and get them transformed to go out across this country and save this country for Jesus Christ and for decency and for God. I was thinking about a boy. I love him very much. Broke my heart more than the fire did. I can see him standing outside my office door night after night. I was his hero. Always advised me. Sought advice from me. Something happened to him. I recall one night he walked about 6 miles in a snowstorm, about zero weather, just to see me because he had a problem. Met me out in front of the house. I drove him home. And I loved him and still do. And I had such dreams and hopes. He stood right and didn't give, and he stood for his conviction. I don't know what happened. He went away to school. He was never the same. Tonight he's in a state university. He's not serving God. Oh, every once in a while I look out and see him in the service. When I do, my heart breaks in two, and I say, oh, God, bring him back. Bring him back. Bring him back. And I mean this, and God knows it's true. I'd rather see this building now. Well, I want to get out of it first, but I don't know. Have somebody call me tonight and say, a tornado's come through and level the whole building. And to see our young people go into sin and not live for God. Amen. My heart's been burdened today about two or three of our young people. Years ago, we built a building down in Texas. It's the one I forgot to put any heat in. We dedicated the building and didn't have any heat. I was a general contractor. We have heat in this one. I think you found that out. And we dedicated the building. And one night in the middle of the night, Jim Lyons called me, and Jim and I always cutting up with each other. He's my assistant pastor. He said, preacher, he said, the tornado just came and took the roof off the educational building. Yeah, Jim, I'm Napoleon. I just crossed Waterloo. He said, I'm not kidding, preacher. He said, it's gone. We've been through a lot of heartache. We got in the car and drove down and looked, and it was pouring down rain. Tornado had come. Reached down, lifted the roof off the building. As I look back on my days there, pianos and splinters, chairs and seats just gone up into splinters and torn into thousands of pieces. As I look back upon my days there, I don't ever cry about that tornado. In fact, I rejoice about it sometimes. I believe this church was as close in the days following our fire as we've ever been in our church's life, unless it's now. I don't look back and say, I weep about the tornado. Tell you what I do weep about. I weep about that fellow I've told you about that was called to preach. And in those days, I didn't believe you ought to go to college and prepare to preach. I had been to college and seminary, but I thought I was a young preacher, and I told him he should just go ahead and start preaching. I never should have done it. He didn't prepare. He preached a little while, but ran out of soap. He never had any soap to run in, but ran out of soap. And we got out of the ministry. And then I heard not long ago, a few years ago, that he committed a crime and was in the penitentiary. And night after night in motel rooms across this country, I've got beside my bed and thought of old Cortez, one of the sweetest Christians I ever knew. Other day I got word that he had his funeral. Couldn't be over 40 years old now. Had his funeral. Never served God again. Spent most of his life in the penitentiary. As I look back, forget the tornadoes! Forget the fire! The tragedy is! The tragedy! The tragedy! Is in a life that's not given wholly to service for Jesus Christ. Amen. I look back. I was thinking tonight. Hadn't thought about him in a long time. I was thinking about a young man. One day I was out soul winning in Texas. Knocked on a door on Freeman Drive, 672 Freeman Drive. It's been 21 years ago, I guess. A handsome teenage lad came to the door. And I said, "Is Miss Dunsell in?" He said, "I'm the son. They're not in." Very personable fellow, about 15 years of age. Maybe 16. And I said, "My name's Jack Hiles." He told me his name. the next Sunday they all came to church. His mother was saved. His father was saved. His grown sister was saved. Teenage sister was saved. And he got saved. And several others in the family got saved. That young man surrendered his life to preach. He's the best ministerial prospect I've ever had. Best one. I've never had a young man who at 18 could preach like that young man could preach. He is the outstanding prospect at 18 I've ever had in all the ministry for a preacher. I wanted to help him. He married one of my relatives. I wanted to help him. He doesn't know it to this day. But when they had a tough time, I'd put money in an envelope, send it to him in college. He wanted to preach, and I drove down to college, Marshall, Texas, and bought the Assembly of God, First Assembly of God old church building, went down to the bank and borrowed the money and set him up in a church. And he pastored there. And again, it reminded me so much of Johnny Pope. So much of Johnny. He's better looking than Johnny. Could preach better than Johnny. Was smarter than Johnny. We had more money than Johnny. He and Johnny were not alike at all. But remind me so much of Johnny Pope. What a young man. What a preacher. What talent. What ability. And he got discouraged. Decided he wanted to make money. Now, he's divorced. His children live with mama. Married some wicked woman. Out of the ministry. I saw him in a motel. Just bumped into him in a motel not long ago. Hair down to his shoulders. You say, what's wrong with hair being down to your shoulders? I don't have enough time to tell you all that's wrong with it tonight. But I'll tell you one thing that's wrong with it. It's a sign of something else being wrong. If that were all, it'd be different. But you mark it down every time you find that Absalom with his locks down to his shoulders, there is rebellion in his heart. There's something else besides the long hair. Every case in our church where people grow long hair, when you investigate it, you find something else is wrong too down in there. Well, you say, why shouldn't I wear long hair? Well, no other reason, because I don't like it. You sound like your bald head either. If I could do something about it, I would. I got a piece of this carpet and thought I'd try that. I saw him in a motel lobby. He didn't know I was there. He turned around. His face was hard and his eyes had sin in them. And I went back to my room. And I said, oh, God, where'd I fail him? Where'd I fail him? Young people, I'd give you that arm tonight if you'd turn out right. I would. We didn't build this building to look at the chandeliers and say, aren't those pretty? We didn't build this building to look at this carpet and say, isn't it beautiful? We built this building, God knows we did. We built it to try to instill in Christian people character, decency, honor, honesty, purity, and service for God. Your body is the temple. But there's another side to it, bless God. I was looking over the building this morning. I heard the sniffles of Ray Bordway while I was talking about Jesus. And I got to thinking, all this man has done, how loyal he's been to me through these 15 and a half years. Teenage boy when I came. His lovely wife, Mabel. Thank God. Maybe it's worth it after all. Amen. I got to thinking about Mr. and Miss Terry Duff, two of our fine young people. Little old Terry was a teenager when I came. And I stopped and said, "Sit still, Terry!" Maybe not Terry, but sit still. Everybody knew it's Terry. When I point and say, "It's a fellow, the short fellow with the horn and horn-rimmed glasses, with a part in the middle," folks get the idea. No matter how tactful I am, folks still get the idea. I thought about Terry Duff. I was driving out of the parking place at the Civic Center the other day, and I was tired and weary, and the morning I'd poured my heart out about the young people and the parents. And as I drove out, I saw Barbara Mock walking down the street. And the Lord said, "There's one. Made it. There's one in there." And I just sort of slowed down a little bit, watched her as she walked so graciously. Used to be Barb Belvey. And I was so pleased. And I thought, there she is, a school teacher and a sweet Christian lady. And I got to thinking, there's Pat Waters. I looked out this morning in the hallway, and there's Pat Waters, an old bus kid. Came on a bus the first time. Only person in this church that's ever stomped her foot and called me Mr. Hiles and bawled me out. Bus kid. And I thought, and this last week, we asked one of our fine ladies to be a superintendent of one of our departments. It never dawned on me who she was. I mean, I know, been here for years. It never dawned on me she's one of our teenage kids. Patty Franz. She's Patty Ramsey. I recall one night I went home after the service and cried for 30 minutes about Patty. She wasn't a mean girl. I was worried about her, that's all. Worried about her. I'm like an old sitting hen. I mean, I just worry, that's all. And I worried about her. And it dawned on me that the new superintendent, the lady we're asking to be a superintendent of a department, is little old Patty Franz. Used to be Patty Ramsey. And I have no greater comforters in the church than Karen and Ray Plopper, who grew up here, and the Lanny Cantleys, and the Dave Giffords. And I thought, looked out and saw Pam. You see, Pam Wolber. And this morning, Johnny Pope, evangelist, success, one of the finest young evangelists in America. Don't tell him I said so. I don't want it to go to his head. But, so he's sitting right over here. Don't let him hear what I said. But, one of the finest young evangelists in America. I don't know of any young man his age who preaches any louder than he. I mean, who's having better success than he's having. And as they walked away, Barbara, about 21 now, she used to kiss me on the cheek when she's 6 and 7 and 8. Now that I want her to, she won't do it. It's worth it. It's worth it. Let me remind you, folks, we've worked hard on this building. A lot of us are a little tired. But we didn't build it to have a pretty building. I like it. I think it's beautiful. Prettiest thing I've ever seen. I like everything about it. I like that curtain. Ain't that swank? Yeah. I mean, that's like you have downtown. I mean, that's store-bought. Huh? I mean, that's high class, buddy. That's gingerbread. If that ain't a good curtain, we got cheated out of $9.95, I'll tell you for sure. Look at them chandeliers. I've been trying to blow them out all day. If my Uncle Roy could have seen one of those things, he'd have tried to stomp it. Mama, wonder if Uncle Roy would have thought about that. Same thing you think about it. You know what it is, do you? She chandeliers. Ain't that something? Huh? Mama, do you think we'd ever have anything that fancy? Hey, look at those little old things around the corner there. I mean, those little things like you folks put out on a post mailbox out in the front yard. Hey, boy, that ain't no second-rate stuff. It's first-class joint.
Run your toes through that carpet.
Huh? Big league, boy. This ain't the Waxahachie Indians. This is the New York Yankees you're playing in now. Time I shoot me right there. Big stuff. I like it. I like these hallways. We're going to reenact Ben Hur's chariot race out in these hallways. I like them. You know why I like them best? I like them best because we're going to use this building as a tool.
Amen.
To take those little old chillens tonight over there in that nursery that don't even know we have a new building. And we're going to send them through this assembly line here at First Baptist Church. One fella says, all you do is brainwash your kids. Get one, bring it down. We'll wash it if you had one. One fellow said to me in a barber shop, he said, yeah, you're a bunch of brainwashers. I said, if I ever heard of brain, he's washing, it's yours. That's all you've done, talk about dirty stuff since you've been in here. Sure, we want to brainwash them for Jesus. That's what we want to do. Brainwash them for right and wrong. Against wrong, and to live right and to serve God and not to turn toward the wicked life of the devil. And then I thought, our preacher voice tonight, I could not finish today without my mind wandering around America to the boys that have made my heart happy and thrilled. Larry Loser's here tonight. I'm proud of Larry. Brother Dave and Dick. I better not start calling names. I thought about the Hiles Anderson College students. I hope you First Baptist folks don't mind me saying this, but I love these students at the college like they're my own young people, own kids. I've enjoyed the Thursday night midweek service. I'm going to miss it Thursday night. I've enjoyed going out, looking at their faces, and sort of feeling like we're part of the same family. Oh, may God use this building to stir preachers and young people who come to our church from all our schools from all over America. You know how many students we have matriculated this year? Third year in existence. You know how many students we matriculated? You don't know what matriculate means, do you? Huh? It's a Greek word that means sign up. You know how many we signed up this year? 999.
Amen.
999. We started to say about 1,000, but we thought nobody would ever believe us if we said 1,000. But if we said 999, and Jack Howell says it, everybody will know it's true. Because everybody knows I try to make 1,000 out of it. We have one student about to enroll, which will make it 1,000. And as these young people come from all over America to our church and to be taught in our school, I want this auditorium to be used to set the power of God in their soul. Let them scatter out like Samson's foxes with their tails tied together and set on fire to cover this country with the gospel and message of Christ.
Amen.
And then today I thought about Dan Johnson on a mission field. And others. Oh, God, give us. God, give us wisdom. Strength, knowledge, power to keep on doing what we've tried to do all these years. May I say this tonight very quickly, and then I'll pass on just to a brief thought to close. Let's don't get fancy. I mean, let's just keep on. Let's just keep on doing what we've always done. What do you say? Huh? I mean, let's don't get impressed with ourselves. Well, it's a mighty pretty building. Yeah, it really is. Be pretty. It's prettier when your altar's full and sinners are coming to God. May I say this? You're a temple tonight. Hey, you know what this is? This building is not a temple. It's a workshop where temples are made. That's what it is. It's a workshop where temples are made. Now, sometimes a workshop gets a little dusty. Last night I walked out of here, I thought, if one little kid drags mud across that carpet tomorrow morning, I'll wring his little bus neck. I'll let him for sure. But we're going to have him doing it. We're going to have him doing it. When we dedicated the old auditorium, a little kid got a Crayola. Bus kid got a Crayola and just took it down the wall. So what'd you do to him? Cremated him. Cremated him. And so tonight, if I could dedicate a building, and I can't, but I can, all I can dedicate is me. That's all. I'll make you a few promises tonight. I promise you, I'll love you. When I came to Hammond 15 and a half years ago, my heart broke in two. I didn't want to leave my people in Texas. I thought I'd die. I'd wake up in the middle of the night crying, saying, I've got to get back to them. They need me. They need me. They need me. And I said, I'd never fall in love with the church again. For 16 months, I held myself at arm's length from you. But I can't live that way. I promise you, I'll love you. I won't always preach what you want me to preach, but I'll always love you. And there'll be time when you think I don't love you, but I'll always love you. There'll be times you're going to walk out and say, why in the world can he preach a good sermon sometimes? But I'll always love you. I promise you another thing, too. I give you this pulpit and this building and this body to do everything I can to see to it your kids turn out right. I mean that. We lose some. But I promise you I'll try not to. I promise you I'll teach them decency. I promise you I'll try to make them obey you. I promise you I'll try to teach them to live for God. I promise you I'll try to teach them to go in the right crowd. Why? Because this building is not a temple. These bodies are temples, and these bodies are temples. We're Bibles. We're preachers. And we're temples. I will leave one thought to the unsaved. Are you here tonight not saved? Are you here tonight you don't know you're going to heaven? Say something. Lost man, you're not a temple. Did you hear me? Unsaved person, you're not a temple. And nothing but temples can get to heaven. In heaven, nothing but temples. I don't care how good a lost person you are, you're not a temple. The only way you can get to heaven is come and say, Jesus, I receive you as my Savior. I trust you as my Savior. I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to go to hell. I know God loves me. I know Jesus died for me. And I receive him as my Savior from sin. The moment you do that, God forgives your sins and writes your name in heaven and makes you his child.
Amen.
And then you become a temple of the Holy Spirit. And then forever and ever and ever, you will live for God and with God. I can't tell you too much of this. There's a young lady in this church who got in serious trouble. and nobody's going to know who she is because I'm not going to tell you. And young lady, if you're here, don't worry about it. I'm not going to reveal anything that will reveal a secret. She came to me nearly every week. I advised her what to do, and she didn't want to take my advice. And I got a little rough with her. One day I just told her to get on out of the office, if that's the way she felt, because I loved her and I was trying to shake her. She took my advice. She had an awful heartache in her life, but she finally took it. She's going to come back. She's going to make it. She'll have a scar on her record as long as she lives. She'll have a mar, and she'll have some awful dreams that she'll try to forget. But she's going to make it. She's going to make it. And I've given her numbers of hours and tried to counsel with her. No, she's not. She's sort of a Mary Magdalene. But Jesus can make some wonderful people out of Mary Magdalene.
Amen.
Some wonderful people. One last sentence. I dedicate myself and whatever power I have over this building tonight, I dedicate it to be as faithful as I can to lead your families toward Him whose name is above every name, and at whose feet someday every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that He's the Christ, the glory of God the Father. Let's give ourselves tonight again. Sunday school teachers, deacons, school teachers, all of us, let's give ourselves tonight here on our first Sunday in this beautiful building. For God to meet with us like He's met with us these years. A lot of folks don't like us. I don't care as long as He likes us.
Amen.
Yeah, I do care, but that's all that really matters. Yeah, they call us names. Yeah, house worshipers, they say. I don't care what they say, but you and I know that's not true. You'd heard the sermon this morning. You know. Once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling, now is His Word. Once His gifts, I want it now, the giver on. Once I saw for healing, now Himself alone. All in all is Jesus. Oh, Jesus will I sing. Everything is Jesus, and Jesus is everything. Let's give ourselves tonight, wholly and solely, to the same Spirit we've enjoyed through these wonderful years. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, O God in heaven, may the same heavenly dove that settled on this place through these years be here tonight and every tonight we meet. I pray that young people that sit on these pews tonight shall be objects of illustrations. I pray you'll give us Ray Boardways and Terry Duffs and David Giffords and Marsha Giffords and Mabel Boardways and Terry Smiths and Tom Smiths and Dick Losers and Larry Losers and David Losers and I pray that in tonight in this building, I pray that young people shall say, "Oh God, it's for me. I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I'll serve you till I see you face to face." Bless our church. Keep it ever as we've known it through these years. Now our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. It's been sort of a little State of the Union message, I guess. Nothing profound, but very, very sincere. Nothing that win a sermon contest, but it come pretty high in a sincerity contest. I wonder how many would say tonight, Brother Hiles, I know I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit, but my temple's not what it ought to be. I know I'm a temple. I know I'm more important to God than this building is. And I know this building is not a temple, but I am. But I'm not the temple I ought to be for God. Oh, Brother Hiles, God has spoken to me. I want God to be proud of me as a temple. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand, please, all over the building? All over the building. Would you keep your hands up for a moment, please? God bless you. Our Father, we don't know what it is. We don't know what it is that keeps the heavenly dove flying over this place. Surely it's not because there's a good preacher here. I know it's not because of my talent, ability. But for some reason, hallelujah, for some reason, that dove has been circling here 15 and a half years. Thank God. Oh, God, tonight, keep it in this place. Don't let the dove fly away. Speak to the hearts of all these people who said tonight, I'm saved, but the temple is not what it ought to be. Give us, make us temples pleasing to the great high priest. Now with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here tonight and you've never received Jesus, He loves you. He loves you enough to, He went to the cross to pay the penalty for your sins. He loves you. He loves you. Oh, that's wonderful. He loves you. He loves you. I wonder how many would say in that, Brother Hiles, I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know that if I died, I'd go to heaven. Well, I wish I did. Pray for me. Lift your hand, if you would, please, all over the building. The men are watching, and they'll help me. God bless you. Who else? God bless you back here. Yes. Who else? You don't know that you're saved anywhere in the house. Just raise your hand. God bless you back in the balcony. Yes. Who else? Yes, God bless. One, two, three, back here on my left. God bless you. There's one back here. God bless you. Who else is saved of the house? Pray for me. I don't know that I'm saved. God bless you. One, two, three, four, five. Oh, yes, several over here on my right. God bless that dear.